Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10. As we go to God's Word tonight, let's all let it speak to our hearts and let it lead and guide our lives. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be ye afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May God add blessing to the reading of his word tonight. As we open, we want to look back a couple of weeks and think about the message that we heard about wisdom. James taught it to the sacred saints and to the scattered saints of Jerusalem. He spoke of wisdom and the two types of wisdom that we had available to us. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he taught us the difference between the two. And we learned from James and from God's Word that we can live and we can have, and we do have, wisdom of the world, and we do have wisdom of God. And we have to choose daily and handle it wisely. We understood that wisdom can have two origins, a worldly origin and a godly origin. And in chapter 4, we're going to learn about fighting and quarreling among the saints. And because of that, James will begin to look at friendships as well. Friendships always involve fighting and quarreling. I have never known people who loved one another who didn't fight and quarrel. Whether it was in a marriage, whether it was in a friendship, a working relationship, or whether it was in a church, there have always been fighting and quarreling among people who love one another. And it all comes from some very foundational problems. And it's not about who they are or what they said. It's about who we all are and about decisions that we all make. Do you realize that friendship is a noun? It is a noun that reveals the relationship between people. And that relationship is based on things that they may or may not have in common. Emotions usually run deeply with friendship. When we develop friendship with others, we develop emotions that tie ourselves to them. And we have a tendency, if we're honest, we have a tendency with those we are friends with to be very protective of them and be very emotional toward them, thinking that they can do no wrong, thinking that they can make no mistakes, thinking that as long as it, because I know who they are, because I love them, because I trust them, because they are my friend, they have to be correct and they have to be right and they have to be proper in what they're doing, and I will defend them. Well, God wants the saints to have a close and meaningful friendship with each other. But He also wants this relationship to be based on the right thing, to be based upon His Word. His commandments, He wants those involved in our lives as well. And He also wants His love involved in our lives and in our friendships. If we have friendships, and if we have friendships that are based on these three things, we will love our friends well enough to know their heart and to realize who they are, but also we will love them enough to correct them when they're wrong. We will realize that they are just as human as anyone else. And we are human. The problem lies, though, in friendships that do not necessarily embrace God. They don't necessarily embrace His Word. James is going to show us tonight how friendship shouldn't be pursued and how friendship should be pursued. So we're going to see two types of friendship from the passage we read. We're going to see first friendship with the world, found in verses 1 through 5. Do you realize that friendship with the world comes from the flesh? It comes from the flesh. And the first question that we come to when we read the passage, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Two questions there. One of them starts the basis off, from where? From where do the wars and the fightings come? Now James uses that word war there for a particular reason. It's not just talking about a gunfight or a knife fight or a fight over property or boundaries or borders or anything like that. But it is talking about deeply held convictions between two people that sometimes will get physical. And yes, we know from history, because of the situation going on in the church at this time and the people were scattered, and because of the tensions that were there, church members were actually physically assaulting one another. They were physically hurting and physically harming each other. They were fighting and quarreling. So James asked the question, where does it come from? Where does all of this come from? And then he answers it with a question. Come they not hence? Don't they come from even your lust, your desires? This is not talking about a sexual desire. It is talking about a desire of something that is held very deeply and desired tremendously. As much as we as Christians realize that our lives are not dependent on material things, if we found ourselves in a situation where we were kicked out of our home, when we were run off of our property, and we were having to live in tents, and we were having to hide from the authorities because we were Christians, then wouldn't the remembrance of the days of old when we had the comforts of a home with air conditioning and television and the internet and all of those other comforts that were there, refrigerated food. Have you ever thought about what life would be like if you didn't have refrigerated food? Just how simple of a convenience that is. So imagine doing without those things. Think about the reality of doing without them. How tenacious are you going to become? Because you desire those things. And then someone comes along and a contention comes between you. James reminds us and reminds these folks there that the fighting and the quarreling that often comes because someone is missing something. Someone is desiring something that they feel like has been taken away from them or that has been lost. It is a fleshly type of a matter. It may be something that's understood. We may say, hey, I understand that and everything, but it's not my fault, and it isn't. But we all have ourselves, we all have that in our hearts and in our lives. We all can become fleshly very easily and very quickly. Things that aren't sinful, like I just mentioned, refrigerated food. Refrigerated food isn't sinful, but take it away and see how badly we miss it and see what we will do to others when we feel like they're going to try to take something or they need something or there's a contention there. Our flesh comes out. And that is a friendship with the world. That is a worldly attribute. It is a sinful attribute. It's something we got to be careful for. It's embedded in every one of us. There isn't one of us that is capable of saying, it's not me, I'll never do it. It isn't me, it'll never be me. Because we all have that vulnerability of being fleshly. But then we also have to realize that friendship with the world is motivated by a longing for an earthly pleasure. We all have things in our life that we enjoy. We all have things in our life that we desire. Verse 2 talks about lusting and having not, and killing and desiring to have and cannot obtain, and fighting and warring, and having things, and we have them because we don't ask for them. We don't ask God for them. We think we're going to go out on our own and we'll do it without God. I don't need God for this. I really don't. God doesn't need to be involved with this. I'll take care of this on my own. We get all prideful. We throw our head back and poke out our chest and I'll take care of this. I will do this. And I don't. God's got better things to do, bigger fish to fry. I got this all taken care of. And we go out and we're going to fix this thing. We're going to earn this. We're going to develop it. We're going to have. We're going to have and we're going to have. And if we look around America tonight, America is rotting from within because of everything that we have. And the more that we obtain, the more that we have, the more that we want. I grew up in a day when there was no such thing as internet. I grew up and there was no such thing as cell phones. I grew up and there was no such thing as computers. I grew up and there were only three channels on the television set. Today, we live in a world and we live in a day when there can be 400 available channels on the television and there's still nothing to watch because we're desiring more. And we can have 200 megabit per second internet service. And it's not fast enough. We want more. We can have the latest and the greatest cell phone. This isn't one, but they're out there. And in a month, we want more. And we will do anything we can to obtain it. We have people tonight that are living on credit cards. They're never paying them off. Their life exists on a credit card. Their budget is built around the payments for the credit card or for the line of credit that they have. They may not make enough money to afford a very modest automobile, but they'll be driving the greatest thing on four wheels just because their credit will carry it. But they want more. They want the next nicest one that's out there. And they will do whatever they have to get it. They will work two or three jobs. I'm going to step out on something that will probably be called meddling. But I'm going to step out on it anyway. I've been on that slippery slope before. We have church members in churches all around America tonight. They can't be in church because they're working their second or third job to support their credit so that they can have more. Earthly pleasures are driving our lifestyle. Earthly pleasures are involved in all of our lives. Every one of us. As I prepared this message, I sat down and I thought about myself in my life and how dependent I had become on earthly pleasures. And it wasn't a very pretty picture that I saw. All of us can analyze and can look and can reflect and can judge for ourselves. We don't have to have God to slap us on top of the head. We can look and we can see how indebted and how motivated we have become from by earthly pleasures. And how little we depend on God for anything. When was the last time in your life that you remember really depending on God for something? Really depending on Him. Now I know we ask God and we pray for things, and that's all nice, well and good, we should do that, but I mean really depended on God. When was the last time that you depended on Him because there was nothing else out there, maybe, or because you trusted Him to meet your need? And honestly, we don't do that because we're afraid that God's going to say, you don't need it. And if we depend on God to meet that need and God says, you don't need it, but you want it, and you go out and get it anyway, how do you think God looks upon that? How do you think God looks upon it when we push God aside and I'm not going to ask God's opinion on this, I'll just take care of it myself? It's being friendship with the world. And it's a friendship that God doesn't like, especially among His people. We also go on, and when God says, and in verse 2 He says, we don't have it because we don't ask, and when we ask and receive it not, it's because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lust. That points to the last statement that I made. When was the last time that we asked God for something and God didn't give it and we decided we were going to go get it anyway? When was the last time that we were too afraid to ask God for it because we were afraid that God may say that we didn't need it and we just went and got it anyway? Friendship with the world can be summed up in one word or in one phrase: spiritual adultery. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. James wasn't rebuking the church because of sexual immorality. James was using that behavior of adultery to put a picture on them because of the way that they were not handling themselves in God's perspective, in God's way. They weren't handling themselves appropriately to God. They were doing what they wanted to do with what they had to do it with, and they were leaving God out of the mix. It's still happening tonight. Now, this is not unsaved people. These are the church members. These are the church members of the church in Jerusalem. Yes, they're scattered out. On a little side note, I think it is really ironic to read the book of James and listen to the message that he is writing to these people that have been scattered out because of their persecution. Today you would think that, well, if you were going to write a letter to some of your church members that have just been scattered because of persecution, you would be wanting to warm them and coddle them, and you would be wanting to encourage them and build them up. James isn't doing that. James is calling them out. Because when we were saved with an understanding that Christianity was not going to be an easy life. And they're having to experience that now in James' world, and when trouble comes, they can't handle it. They can't deal with it correctly. They can't deal with it appropriately. Tonight, in the church in America, we have folks that are dealing with problems Not because they haven't been warned about them, not because they haven't been told about them, but because they just haven't taken Christianity seriously. And when trouble comes, they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to handle it. Because spiritually, they have been spending their time committing spiritual adultery with God because they've been chasing the world. It's happening tonight. Look around us. Where is everyone at? I realize there are sicknesses and illnesses, and I realize there are those things, and I realize that there is no one person that's going to be in every meeting every time the doors are open. And I'll leave it at that because God knows the hearts of all. I think it's safe to say that we know that the church tonight as a whole has got a problem with being friends with the world. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You see, when we go on through with the rest of our passage, beginning with verse 6, we start hearing and seeing that one word that's always interesting, but. But it's the other side of the coin. If the first 5 verses were the bad news to the church, if the first 5 verses was laying it out to the church the way that it really is, the next 5 verses are the way it should be, the pleasantries of it. But He giveth more grace. Friendship with God is from His gracious desires. You see, we don't have friendship with God because we deserve it. We don't have friendship with God because we've earned it. We don't have friendship with God because of how long that we have been a member of a church. We don't have friendship with God because of this, that, or the other. We have friendship with God because of God's grace. Plain and simple. He allows us the privilege of being friends with Him. Even as born-again believers, the only righteousness we have is the righteousness that we have received from knowing Jesus Christ. It is Christ's righteousness, not ours. We have no righteousness. It is His grace. I think often today, the church doesn't really understand and realize what grace is. We haven't really come face to face with grace in our lives in so long because we have been so busy being friends with the world, we have gotten so far removed from God, we just think that walking in, sitting down, opening the Bible, tolerating 30 to 45 minutes worth of preaching is great and it's good enough for God, and I'll go on about my way and I'll see you next time and we'll do it all over again. We come to God and we really need His grace. I need His grace in my life. Maybe others don't. But I need His grace. And every day that I live, I see that need greater and greater. I see exactly how far I fall and I come short from God every day. And I realize how precious His grace is. Because if I would get what I deserved at the end of the day, I would never be allowed to draw another breath again. And I would stand in His judgment in eternity forever. That would be what I deserve. But because of grace, I get what I don't deserve. I get another opportunity. I get an opportunity to pray. I get an opportunity to seek His face for forgiveness. I get an opportunity to come into His house, to His place of worship, to open His Word, to share it. To share it and to give you encouragement from it. Yes, the friendship with the world is a very, very bold And it is a very harsh and it is a very bitter pill to swallow. But it is one that we must come face to face with tonight if the church is ever going to realize how important grace is. Because friendship with God is motivated by an eternal satisfaction. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. God gives grace to the humble at the end of verse 6, and then submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. And yes, we can resist the devil. We certainly can. Too often we're so in love with the world, we don't want to resist the devil. Actually, we don't even want to acknowledge he's around. And we don't resist him. We don't have to use the words that we use sometimes. We don't have to watch the television programs that we watch. We don't have to look at the things on the internet that we look at. We don't have to hear the music that we listen to. We don't have to read the books that we read. We don't have to think the thoughts and let our mind drift into the things that we allow it to drift into. We can resist the devil. Well, what fun would there be, preacher? There would be a great deal of peace and there would be a great deal of joy in knowing that you were right with God. And I'm sure that would be a whole lot more fun, much more fun, than anything the world can put in our face. Yes, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. Let's not make any bones about it. But always remember, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's true. It always has been. It always will be. But our friendship with God doesn't come because of what we can get from God. Our friendship with God gets its motivation from what we've already gotten, which is eternal life. The true, sincere, born-again Christian tonight embraces their salvation. We embrace our salvation because we realize while it is a gift, it isn't free. And it is something that we did not deserve and we did not earn. And that knowledge of grace and mercy and Christ and the blood being applied and being redeemed, it is a motivation to do more. It is a motivation to serve God more. It is a motivation to put Jesus first. I'll share something, a personal experience with you today. And it is one that gives a really good illustration. I overheard a conversation earlier today between some co-workers. And one or two of those co-workers, they were really getting built up and put upon a pedestal. Really getting built up and put upon a pedestal. And I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie one bit. I'm going to stand up here and put myself on any type of a high and holy pedestal. I got a little bit envious and a little bit jealous over it. And I was sitting there thinking, well, I have shown them most of what they know, and I'm watching them get put up on a pedestal for what I've shown them, and I'm chopped liver. And then as I got to driving back to my workplace, the Holy Spirit laid down upon me, made me realize something. Made me realize that my envy and my jealousy was a worldly friendship. Because my calling and my motivation comes from Jesus Christ. And whether they were saved or whether they wasn't is between them and the Lord. But the reality of it is, my calling, my motivation, my enthusiasm, what I have that I cling to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can't take that, and they can't do anything with that. And it's not putting anyone on a pedestal. Jesus Christ is on that pedestal tonight. Not any man, not any servant, not me, not anyone other than He. He is my motivation. He is why I come tonight and I stand in this pulpit and I preach His Word. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done in my life. And if you're saved tonight, He has done the very same thing in your life. And it ought to be a joyful motivation. It ought to be a peaceful motivation. It ought to be a working motivation to tell others about Christ so that we can reach souls and see people saved and see churches filled with worshiping people who love God and love Jesus. And as we continue on with the friendship of God, we also realize that it results in submission and obedience to God's authority. When you go through God's Word, from the very first verse of Genesis to the very last verse of Revelation, and you read the characters that are in God's Word, and they are real people, they are not fictitious, when you read about those characters that are in there, you will find one thing. Those people who suffered the most for God, those people who gave up the most for God, even their very lives and existences, those people who gave all of that, they were submissive and they were obedient to God in whatever it was they were called to do. What are we willing to do as far as submission and obedience? Anything that God asks us to do, what are you willing to give up in submission and obedience? Anything and everything that God asks, or only what you choose to submit to? I don't find anywhere in God's Word where He asks anyone to give Him a list of what you're willing to part with. I don't find anywhere in God's Word where He asks folks to just tell me what you're willing to give me, and I will build my calling and my will in your life around what you're willing to submit. Remember some time back I preached out of Matthew, and I preached about the rich young man that came to Jesus, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus told him about the commandments and how he had to follow them and live his life. And he said, I have done that since my earliest days. And he said, well, go and sell everything that you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man went away grieved. He couldn't do it. The things that we hold dearest materially and financially in our lives, God will ask us to give up and part with to follow Him. And that's not something that I'm saying because of some grand revelation, but like I said, through God's Word and look. Go through Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Abraham had everything that he thought, and God called Abraham and told him to walk away from everything, including his family. And Abraham was a pagan. Go through to any of these people. God asked them to walk away from everything. God asked them to give everything, including their lives, in submission and obedience. So what are we really willing to do for the Lord tonight? Where's our friendship? Where is our closest friendship? Tonight, as we close and as we walk away, think about your closest friendship. If your closest friendship is with someone or something other than Jesus Christ, it's in the wrong place. I have friends. I have friends that I think really, I really love them. But my greatest and my nearest and my dearest friend is Jesus Christ tonight. And that doesn't mean that I'm some type of super spiritual person. I don't like the thought and the idea that one day I may be asked to give up my life for my Savior. But I realize that may be a reality at the end of my life. Is my friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ strong enough to say, yes, I'll do that? I think it is. I've really tossed this around quite a bit, and I think it is. But there's others, there's friendships out there galore. And instead of thinking about the tragedies of that friendship, instead of thinking about those things, now, the death from serving the Lord is not the tragedy we think it is. It's more of a blessing than we want to realize. But in reality tonight, the Lord wants to be your best friend. He wants to be your closest friend. Because He holds the key to the dearest thing that you will ever have, and that's your soul. You've committed it to Him. You've given it to Him. Serve Him. Serve Him. Let Him have His will and His way in your life. Start finding the parts and the pieces of this world that you can cull and you can push aside. Start resisting the devil. The battles will come. The troubles will come. The difficulties will come. The quarrelings and the wars and the fightings, they will start to subsist, or they will start to be meaningless. The ones of the world will anyway. God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. He wants you to realize that tonight. And He wants you to realize how much He loves you and how much He wants you to be that best friend and not the best friend with the world. Let's think about that as we go about our week.